Our scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, where Jesus is dictating a letter for John to write to the church in Philadelphia, verse 11, and he says these words: "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Would you please bow your head with me? Oh, gracious Lord, we pray that you would draw us to you this morning and strengthen our faith through your word. We surely need it. In your name, amen. Behold, I come quickly. That's sort of been a theme for the last few weeks of our chapel service, hasn't it? Seems like to me I've heard that theme often, and it's going to continue to be a theme up until we switch over from celebrating this time of Advent to celebrating the time when our Lord did come the first time at Christmas. But in hearing those words of Jesus, "Behold, I come quickly," do you get the impression that he has a different way of measuring time than we do? I get that idea. I think sometimes we in America actually have a different way of measuring time than much of the rest of the world, actually. If somebody tells me, "I'll be right over," I expect them in just a few minutes, don't you? That's kind of what we expect. But I had a friend, in fact, I still have this friend. I don't know why I said had. He's still my friend. Have a friend who grew up on the island of Palau in the South Pacific. And they had a different way of measuring time than we do. He grew up and became a mathematician, moved to the United States. But even somebody who was so exacting as a mathematician had a difficult time accommodating his schedule to our American way of life. And he would say, "I'll meet you at 9 o'clock for something," and maybe he would be there at 9, or maybe 10, maybe 11, or maybe noon. He didn't conceive of time in the way that we do. And much of the world thinks his way and not our way. The first time I heard that, I thought, what a crazy way to think. And after hanging around with him a while, I began to see some wisdom in that, maybe. But I think when I read this passage that God must have a different way of measuring time than we do. Otherwise, how can Jesus wait after saying, "Behold, I come quickly"? How can he still not have come some 1900 years after speaking those words to John? Well, of course he's got a different way of measuring time. He sees from an eternal perspective, and we don't. We see from within that short window of time that we have here on earth. We don't even have a very long time on earth with which to measure things. And because we do not see from an eternal perspective, at least myself, when I hear these words, I hear a mixed message. Maybe you do too. I hear both a warning and I hear a comfort in those words. First of all, it's a warning to you and me. I am coming quickly. A warning against losing our eternal life. He says this: "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Now, he's not talking about somebody coming and taking a crown off our head and putting it on their own head. That's not what he means by that. He's talking, of course, about the crown of life. Eternal life itself is what he's talking about there. But what he means is that we should be holding so tightly a white-knuckled grip on those things that are of the utmost importance. And really, he tells us what those things are back in verse 8. Hold on to what you have. In verse 8, he tells us what they have. They have the name of Christ, and they have the Word of God. Hold tightly to it. They have the name of Christ. You know something? So do you. Aren't you called Christian? You have the name of Christ. Wasn't that given to you when you were baptized? The very name of Christ? Hold to it. Don't let it go. Keep a white-knuckled grip on it and the Word of God. Those are the things of the utmost importance. I have heard of people who have had a tragedy befall them in such a way that it was such a blow to them, they couldn't see why God would allow something like that to happen to them, and they just turned loose of Christ and they didn't want him anymore. That happens from time to time. I suspect most of us will not be tempted to give up Christ that way. I suspect the temptation for most of us is to loosen our grip little by little as we get busy with things and we accumulate things and we hold so tightly to those things that we begin to loosen our grip on Christ. I suspect that is the danger for most of us. I know it is for me because I found myself doing that very thing. Loosening my grip on Christ so I can grip something else more tightly. How foolish that is. He's coming again and we'll stand before him. And temptation comes. And sometimes in order to get a grip on some temptation and some sin, we lose our grip on Christ. We loosen our grip on Christ. Sometimes the temptation comes again and we loosen our grip a little more so we can hold on to that sin that we have grown to love. Sins, especially those sins that we enter into knowingly, chisel away at the very faith that our Lord is building into us by his word. And so we have here a warning against taking sin lightly and against taking our Savior lightly. Because, again, that very person against whom we sin is the very one in front of whom we will stand when he returns. That's a scary thought. I don't know about you. That's kind of scary to me. That should scare our sinful flesh. But there's another thought in this passage, and that thought is this, that the person who says, I am coming quickly, might be coming to our rescue. That's an entirely different thought, isn't it? Maybe he's coming to our rescue to gather up his people and get them away from those things that would try to steal their soul. Now, does that seem kind of far-fetched that God would rescue his people? He's done it before. Lots of times, didn't he rescue Noah from those evil times and evil people around him? Did he not rescue Israel from Egypt and from the Philistines and the Moabites and the Ammonites and all the other ites that were out there and it surrounding Israel? He rescued them time after time, did he not? Did he not rescue Peter and John from prison? And what does Jesus say to you and me when we see the signs of the end coming? What are we supposed to do? Did he not say, look up? Why? For your redemption draws near. That's a rescue plan. Contemplate that for a minute, won't you? He's coming. Maybe today. To rescue you out of this diseased and dying and death-ridden world and take you to be with him. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I've prayed that prayer a lot of times, usually when I was in big trouble for some reason or other. I didn't want to face up to it. Lord, come, would you? But please, before this afternoon, before the time of reckoning. Well, he's been rescuing people for nearly as long as there have been people. That's what he did when he left heaven the first time. He left heaven and he put on flesh and blood, and it was the same kind of flesh and blood you and I have, Scripture says. It came in the likeness of sinful flesh, not some kind of perfect flesh that was not subject to death and disease, but the very same kind of flesh that we have. And he did that the first time so he could take your place under the law, fulfill it in your place for you, and then go to the cross and bleed the blood out of his body. And there, suffering hell itself, pay for your sins, the price of the penalty for your sin. You say, man, I don't know. I have sinned a mountain of sin. But listen, my friend, it's the Savior who moves mountains who paid for that sin. You say, yeah, but you know what you were talking about a while ago about purposely sinning? I've done that 1,000 times. I've walked right into sin with my eyes wide open. How can he forgive something when we do it on purpose like that? And when we've done it time after time. What, do you think his blood can only pay for sins that catch you by surprise? No. He said his blood paid it all. When he said that word tetelestai, it is finished, it means the debt is paid completely. His blood paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but his blood washed it white as snow. Would you please rise and bow your head with me? We pray, stir up, we ask you, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people, so that they may lay hold of your gracious promises by faith, and then in their lives bring forth the fruits thereof. And we ask that through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.